أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Before we begin, let's inshallah recite Surah Al-Fatiha silently from the depths of your heart, making the intention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses this gathering with His light and His knowledge, and that He grants us the tawfiq to understand and to implement whatever we've learned, inshallah. Okay, so alhamdulillah, we're at episode 20 of Seerah. And we're pretty much between year 3, year 4, year 5. Taqriban, that's where we are at of the Meccan period. Still, there's heavy persecution. We looked at, last week, we looked at Surah Al-Buruj and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the Prophet ﷺ to view things in a different perspective. And it gave them hope, it gave them the strength and the patience to persevere. And it was a very difficult time. And it was a time of patience, it was a time of peace and non-violence, even if it meant people dying. But it's not easy, that phase is not easy. Quraysh, by the way, يعني, their rejection of the Qur'an was always that يعني, we don't want Qur'an, give us some other miracles. Show us some other signs. Like the previous nations did, right, with their prophets. They would ask for miracles, right? And what happened with previous nations? When their people would ask for miracles, Allah would show them miracles. And yet, what would the people do after seeing the miracle? They would still disbelieve. And the sunnah of Allah is that if a nation asks for a miracle and they're granted a miracle and they still disbelieve, then all they deserve is punishment and destruction. The fact that the Prophet ﷺ never gave them an actual miracle besides the Quran was rahmah in itself. Why? Because had he shown them the miracle and they disbelieved, they would have been destroyed. But it was actually an act of rahmah. The Quraysh would make fun of him that, you know what, you don't have any more tricks in your bag and you can't give us miracles besides this book. But deep down inside, the Quraysh also, some of them knew that the Quran was divine. They knew that this was mesmerizing words of something beyond human beings, you know. But yet they came up with several excuses to reject it. And yani, something to think about, right? Because remember, we talked about this many, many times. We're trying to drill in this idea that why did they reject the message? For personal benefit, right? For masalih shakhsiyah. Whether it's money, whether it's power, whether it's tribal things. Remember that? Whether it's arrogance, ego, trade. But something to think about when... Then who put this fear in their hearts? Fear of loss of money, fear of loss of status. Who put this in their heart? No. Who put the fear? Quraysh rejected the message, right? Because they felt threatened. They felt that if we accept the message, then we will lose money, we will lose power, status, you know, all the prestige of being custodians of the Kaaba. All of these fears of losing something, who put this inside of the hearts of Quraysh? Shaytan, exactly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَ. It is verily Shaytan who instills this fear in your heart. It's false fear, right? And if you think about it, let's look at the utopian version of Seerah, right? What if the Prophet ﷺ was chosen as the messenger of Allah, and he's, you know, receives a revelation in Ghar Hira, comes down and starts preaching the message, and everybody gets so excited for him. And they, because they're all waiting for the final prophet, at least, you know, the people of the book were. And imagine they accepted him and they were so happy for him, and they were so happy that someone from Banu Hashim was selected to be the final prophet of Allah. And this is such a big honor for the Arabs, it's such a big honor for Quraysh, it's such a big honor for Banu Hashim, it's such a big honor for Mecca, it's such a big honor for all the Arabs, and all the Arab tribes united together and supported the prophet and accepted the message and became unified. And they destroyed all the idols, and they informed all the tribes that, listen, that shirk was yani not the right thing. And Ibrahim alayhi salam came with the mission of Tawheed, and this final prophet came to complete that mission, and we need to celebrate. This is an amazing step for the Arabs to become leaders of humanity, and one from among them has been chosen to be the final prophet of mankind at large. Imagine if that had happened. Because that is a possible scenario, right? It didn't happen, but imagine if that had happened. Would have Allah made them lose money and struggle and lose their status? Or would things have been the opposite completely? Would things have flourished even more? There would have been more barakah, more peace, more prosperity. You know, the Arabs would play a major role in the world economics, and they would use Islam as a means to expand and evolve and help humanity get the guidance that they need to prosper. What do you think would have happened? Right? So this, all this fear they had inside of them was actually, it was false. And this is something that we also suffer from sometimes when we think of becoming religious or practicing or becoming more righteous and more on the path. The fear of shaitan comes into our hearts, right? Oh my God, I'm going to start having to change certain behaviors, and people will look at me in a funny way, people will make fun of me, my friends will say they've changed, I won't fit into the same crowd anymore, I'll be labeled, I'll be judged, I'll be ridiculed, my family will disown me, my friends will leave me, I'm going to struggle at my job. Isn't that true? We have these fears in our minds and our hearts, right? And these fears, are they true or false? Who's putting those fears in our hearts? It is shaitan, right? So it's pretty much the same formula, right? Shaitan makes us afraid of things that aren't even true. And the more, so we have to think the opposite, right? The more we hold on to this deen, the more we hold on to the Quran and the teaching of the Prophet, the more barakah in our life, the more blessings we have, the better our life gets. It improves. It doesn't get worse. It actually improves. And so why do you think that's the case though? Why do most people fear becoming more aligned with the Quran and with the teachings of Islam? Any comments, any thoughts? Yeah, so comfort zone. They don't want to change their lifestyle. There's fear of the unknown, fear of change, fear of what will people say, how will people react, will I be able to keep up with it? A lot of resistance. That's all pretty much, it's not true, you know. Just exists in our mind. And after all, what did he come up with? He came with the perfect code of life. Just like in companies, we have code of ethics and values, and it helps the company and the employees align with one another to achieve the higher objective. That's simply what it is. The Quran came to make our life easier, in the sense. Allah says in Surah Taha, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. We have not revealed the Quran to you to make your life miserable. You know, so it's really a change of perspective. So I wanted to go over some cases of torture and struggle of some of the Sahaba, because that question came up last time. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the best friend of the Prophet, the one who was one of the first to accept Islam. And he was known as Siddiq because he believed the Prophet when nobody else did. Especially in the story of Isra wal Mi'raj, which sounds like a fairy tale, right? Flying from Mecca to Jerusalem and then going all the way up to the seven heavens to meet Allah. It sounds like a fairy tale. But Abu Bakr Siddiq was the first one to believe him. So he himself, one day, as the Prophet is being attacked while he's praying, while he's being ridiculed, Abu Bakr Siddiq goes and stands up for him and gets beaten by, they say, about 20 people. He gets beaten up so bad that his face gets swollen, his nose is disfigured, and he faints. And the first thing that he says after he gains consciousness after fainting is, "How is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" You know, that was how much love was there in their heart for this man. And by the way, is that brave for him to stand up against 20 people? Yeah, absolutely. And Abu Bakr Siddiq is known to be a very thin man. You know, he was very, not muscular and huge. He was a very thin-toned kind of person. But he took the beating. And it shows you the love of the Sahaba, how much love they had for the Prophet ﷺ. And the chief one who was beating him up was Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, one of the enemies of Islam. And Abu Bakr Siddiq, his status is, they say that all of the Ummah's iman is on one kaffa, and Abu Bakr Siddiq's iman is on one. And if you compare the two, whose iman would be more? Abu Bakr Siddiq's would be more. His grave is right next to the Prophet ﷺ. His daughter married the Prophet ﷺ. He's the first Khalifa of the Muslims. And so, very, very special person. Another famous story of Bilal radhiyallahu anhu, who was a slave. And Umayyah ibn Khalaf was his master. كان أمية بن خلف يخرج بلال رضي الله عنه إذا حميت الظهيرة. So when it was scorching hot in the midst of the sun, he would take him out فيطرحه على ظهره. He would make him lay down on his back في بطحاء مكة, in the desert of Mecca. ثم يأمر بالصخرة العظيمة فتوضع على صدره. And he would ask his people to bring a huge piece of rock and place it on his chest, and he would tell him that you will stay in this position until you die or you disbelieve in the message of the Prophet ﷺ, and you have to go back to worshipping Allat and Al-Uzza. And Bilal would abstain from leaving Islam, right? And they would continue torturing him and torturing him. And just imagine that, right? In the heat of the desert, huge rock on your chest. And yet he would say the famous thing, right? Famous statement, Ahadun Ahad. That I believe only in the One, in the One. And this would really, really annoy the Quraysh, you know, when this statement was said. Because their ideology was the complete opposite of shirk and worshipping idols and all of that. And of course, who is Bilal? Bilal Dara'an became the Mu'adhin of the Prophet ﷺ. He became one of the chief, this shows you the power of Islam and how, even being a dark-skinned person from Africa, he became one of the top Sahabis of the Prophet ﷺ. So, and a lot of black Americans like Malcolm X and Muhammad Ali and others, they really got attracted to Islam because of this idea of no racism between blacks and whites, which till today is so prevalent in the West, right? Till today there's obvious racism and it's a problem that they can't solve. Islam came to solve that problem. When you go to Mecca, when you go to Hajj, everyone's wearing white, everyone's standing in side by side, the rich and the poor, the black and the white, regardless of your religion, regardless of your race, regardless of your nationality, your social status. Although the social status, some people do get VIP service, it's not really the ideal setup. But in reality, it should be everyone's with one another, you know. I remember in one Jum'ah, unfortunately, in one of the countries I don't want to name, I was sitting in the front row waiting for the khutbah, and I was asked to move to the second, like the row behind, because the VIPs were coming and I had to make room for them. Very sad, right? Because Islam came to eliminate this. This is all a concept of jahiliyyah. There's a, by the way, a very nice animation called Bilal. Has anyone seen it? Yeah, very nice. It was produced by a Saudi, mashallah, filmmaker. I remember a long time ago when it was launched, I went to the premiere. You should watch it. I don't know if it's available. Is it available on like Netflix or something? But watch it. Let your kids watch it. It's really nice. Very nicely done. And of course, Khabbab ibn al-Arat, radiallahu anh. He became a Muslim even before he was 20. One of the earlier people to accept Islam. إذ كان سادس ستة, and he was the sixth of the first six who became Muslim on the face of the earth. وكان رضي الله عنه مولى لأم أنمار بنت سباع الخزاعية. So he was يعني مولى means like a kind of like a slave, right? But you're basically working in a house for someone, like a helper. فلما علمت بإسلامه, when she found out about his Islam, she started torturing him with fire, and she would bring تأتي بالحديدة المحمى فتجعلها على ظهره ورأسه. She would heat up a steel plank and would place it on his back and on his head. ليكفر برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, so that he may disbelieve, ويرجع عن الإسلام, so that he may leave his religion. فلم يكن يزيده ذلك إلا إيمانا, and the more he would get tortured, the more his iman would increase. وكذلك كان المشركون يعذبونه. All the disbelievers would torture him. They would strangle his neck. ويذبون الشعر. They would pull his hair. وقد ألقوه على النار. They threw him on the fire and pulled him. Like imagine coal, burning coal, and you pull. They were pulling him, and فما أطفأها إلا شحم ظهره. And the fire was put away by the fat of his skin, of his back. ولما اشتد تعذيب المشركين, when the torture became so severe, ذهب إلى النبي, he went to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, complaining to him, ويطلب منه الدعاء له ولأصحابه, and he said the same famous statement, very famous, فقال شكونا إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو متوسد برد له في ظل الكعبة. So he was, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, sitting near the Kaaba, and he goes and complains. Not really complains, but vents, you know, expresses his feelings and thoughts. قلنا له ألا تستنصر لنا, don't you ask Allah, I mean, you're the Prophet of Allah, if you just make one dua to Allah to save them from all this torture, why do we have to go through all this torture? Why don't you use your dua powers and just finish this? ألا تدعو الله لنا؟ قال, how did the Prophet ﷺ respond? كان الرجل في من قبلكم يُحْفَرُ لَهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Before you, so the Prophet is comparing their torture to the torture of the people who came before them. They would make a hole in the ground, and they would place the person being tortured into the ground. فَيُجَاءُ بِالْمِنْشَارِ, and a saw would be brought. فَيُوضَعُ عَلَى رَأْسِهِ فَيُشَقُّ بِثْنَيْنِ, and his head would be cut, his entire body would be cut into half, from head down. وَمَا يَصَدُّهُ ذَلِكَ عَنْ دِينَهُ, and even that would not let them leave their deen. And we read the story of an example of someone who this happened to, right? Last time in Ashab al-Akhdud. Remember the teacher, the preacher, the wise man? وَمَا يَصَدُّهُ ذَلِكَ عَنْ دِينَهُ, and they would not leave their deen. وَيُمَشِّطُ بِأَمْشَاطِ الْحَدِيدِ مَا دُونَ لَحْمِهِ مِنْ عَظْمٍ أَوْ عَصَبٍ, and another way to torture them would be they would have like these very sharp comb-like, you know, torture tools that would be very sharp, and they would basically run it down the bodies of these people, and it would tear their meat and separate their meat from their bones and their nerves. And even then, they would not leave their deen. And then he says, this is what comforts the Sahaba. Wallahi, la yutimanna hadha al-amr. Don't worry, I swear by Allah, this will come to an end. Hatta yasir al-raqib. Things will become so easy. He's giving them a vision of the future. Hatta yasir al-raqib min Sana'a ila Hadramaut. Until someone would ride on his mule or camel or horse or whatever. من صنعاء إلى حضرموت لا يخاف إلا الله أو الذئب على غنمه ولكنكم تستعجلون. So basically back then it was known that when you travel long distances you would get robbed, you would get attacked by bandits and stuff. So he's telling them that this is how safe it's going to get. This is how much peace this place is going to have. Okay, but ولكنكم what? Even the wolves would not be attacking the sheep. There will come a time, and that time came during Umar ibn Abdul Aziz's time. They say he's the fifth Khulafa Rashidin, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. You need to read about his Khilafa. They say during his time, it was very short, but they say during his time, people had so much money and there were no poor people, so people didn't know who to give zakat to. There was no one eligible for zakat. Can you imagine this? That's how much prosperity was there. And the wolves would play with the sheep, and it was very, very peaceful time. But then at the end he says something to them, وَلَكِنَّكُمْ تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ. And this is a powerful statement for all of us, right? Like when we go through difficult times, we get a bit anxious, we start making dua. Yes, make dua, no worries. But when you make dua with so much, so many expectations, that I want it now and fix it now, and it often upsets us, right? Because we don't see the results. And the idea behind that is that al-ajala, when you don't have patience, when you are rushing, when you're, because Allah works at His own divine speed, His own hikmah, His own wisdom. And but we as people are كَلَّا بَلْ تُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَ. We like things to happen fast, right? Instant results. And we live in that age where everything is instant. Instant messaging, instant video, instant whatever, right? Instant food. Everything's become fast. But the sunnah of Allah is that things happen gradually, at the right time, at the right place, in the perfect way. And so make dua, but the expectations, leave it to Allah, you know? Like, make dua, because dua is the ibadah. Don't make dua with conditions that I want this to happen at this time and this day, and then not everything goes according to your way. And Allah is the best planner. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Perhaps you may hate something and Allah puts a lot of barakah in it. And the opposite is also true. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ فِيهِ شَرًّا كَثِيرًا. Perhaps you like something but it's not good for you. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah knows and you don't know. And then of course the famous family of Yasir, Al Yasir. عمار يعذب كان عمار يعذب حتى لا يدري ما يقول. He used to be tortured, and the mother of عمار, her name was سمية, and she was also tortured by الحيي بن بني المغيرة because she became a Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ would pass by this family. He would pass by Ammar and his mother and his father while they were being tortured. And he would say this famous statement to them, صَبْرًا يَا آلَ يَاسِرْ فَإِنَّ مَوْعِدَكُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. That be patient, O family of Yasir, your promise is in Jannah. So notice he's not even giving them false hopes of victory in this world. He's telling them, listen, مَوْعِدَكُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. So I think this was yani so deeply ingrained in all the Sahaba's minds and hearts, is that their attachment to Akhirah and Jannah was far, far, far more greater than dunya, you know? And that was their driving force, that was the fuel that would keep them motivated to be on the path and to struggle and to... Because Jannah is like, it's far, right? But for them, it was like, khalas, it's worth it. I'm willing to take any difficulty, any struggle for Jannah. But what about us? Again, we want ajila, we want things in dunya, right? We want things now, we want to see it now. Jannah's too far, and for many people, they don't even believe in Jannah, astaghfirullah, you know? But that is the true aqeedah that kept them so strong, right? This deep, deep yaqeen and certainty, unshakable faith that I will get rewarded in Jannah, I will be victorious in Jannah, in Akhirah. And so their eyes were always on Jannah with everything they did. They did it selflessly, with zero expectations from dunya. Because they trust Allah and they believe truly that Allah loves them. And since Allah loves them, then Allah will do what's best for them. Very different perspective of living, right? Is it easy? Huh? Yeah, practice, reminders, being around people who think like that. But it's possible. And then Sumayya, like we said last time, she's the first shaheed fil Islam. A woman was the first martyr of Islam. And, you know, we know that Abu Jahl killed her in a very vicious way. And after that, his name was Abu al-Hakam, if you remember, right? The father of wisdom. And then after that murder, his nickname became Abu Jahl, the father of ignorance. So that's the family of Yasir. And of course, for the Prophet ﷺ, during this phase, there was also a very difficult time. Abu Lahab's sons, Utbah and Utaybah, were engaged and technically married to two of the Prophet ﷺ's daughters, Ruqayya and Kulthum. And who was Abu Lahab? The Prophet's uncle. And of course, he was one of the first people to oppose the message. And so what did Abu Lahab do? Something very nasty. He tells his sons to divorce the Prophet's daughters. And so this is also something that the Prophet ﷺ had to go through, you know, during this phase. They say that they were married, but they didn't sleep yet together. So they didn't have that intimate relationship, but they were divorced. And then Uthman radiallahu anh marries Ruqayya. Okay? Uthman radiallahu anh, who's another very important Sahabi, who becomes the third Khalifa of the Muslims. He marries Ruqayya. And then later on in Sirah, he marries who also? The second daughter of the Prophet, Kulthum. So both daughters who were divorced by Abu Lahab's sons get married to Uthman later on. That's why the nickname of Uthman is Dhun Nurain. Because the two Nurs, right? Ruqayya and Kulthum, the daughters of the Prophet. So remember that, it'll come later. And by the way, even after this, even after Abu Lahab did this terrible thing, right? The Prophet never said anything bad about his uncle. He never opposed him. He never said anything as a personal vengeance, you know? And by the way, divorce for a parent is always very difficult. To see both your daughter's marriage being called off, is it a small thing or a big thing? Big thing, not easy, right? But yet, the Prophet ﷺ had to go through that. It was a very dark time. So the Prophet ﷺ never sought revenge for his personal gain, right? And his mission was, and also this is very important, he taught and trained the Sahaba to not play the victim role. Because often when we get persecuted, when we face difficulties, when we face injustice, what happens? We fall into this victim role and we become passive and we become weak. And that's not the prophetic way, right? So yes, the Prophet ﷺ told them no violence, but at the same time he told them you need to have your courage, you need to have your confidence, but without victim. So it was non-violence but active. So they were actively engaged in holding on to the truth. They were actively engaged in getting together in Dar al-Arqam, learning more about the deen. They were actively spreading the message wherever they could, being steadfast with their character, with determination and full trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's a difference, right, between passive non-violence and active non-violence. Yeah, so very, very important to understand this. So it's not like they were becoming weak. In fact, the suffering made them even stronger and stronger and stronger. Which is goes back to the ayah, right? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا. Remember the word fitna? When the gold is separated from the impurities, then the gold characters will make you shine, will make you stronger, right? So it's a tarbiyah process. Through the suffering, you become stronger and stronger. And during this time, this beautiful, beautiful surah comes down. Surah al-Inshirah or Sharh also is called. And so let's look at some of these ayat. A'udhu billahi mishtar rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alam nashrah laka sadrak. Didn't we expand your chest? And this is a surah that was revealed during these times when the Prophet is going through difficulties, his sahaba are being tortured, his message isn't being accepted, there's a lot of resistance, his own family's making fun of him, he lost his child and people are making fun of him, the message isn't expanding much. Yes, Islam is spreading, but not that much, you know, and he doesn't see any light at the end of the tunnel. So this surah comes down to soothe his pain. Alam nashrah laka sadrak. Didn't we expand your chest? What does this mean? Inshirah al-sadr, the opposite of this word, sharh al-sadr, is dhiq al-sadr. So the best way to understand this, you know, when someone is not doing well, they're down. Literally متضايق from ضيق. Their chest is contracted. It's tightened. And the opposite of that is انشراح الصدر. And so this ayah could have Allah أعلم multiple meanings, but I want you to notice how Allah is speaking to him directly first of all. أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. So it's as if Allah is talking one-on-one with who? With the Prophet. And he could have said, "Alam nashrah sadrak?" Didn't we expand your chest? But why did Allah mention the laka? So Allah sometimes speaks about Himself in the plural form to highlight His majesty, to highlight the fact that Him and His angels are all there in support of the Prophet ﷺ. So, yani, ma'adallah doesn't mean that there's multiple gods. This is Allah, like sometimes how kings speak, right? نَحْنُ فَخُورُونَ بِكُمْ, you know? Or, حَيَّاكُمْ فِي مَجْلِسِنَا, right? Sometimes kings speak like that. It's a majestic way of speaking. We are proud of you. We are doing this for you, you know? Instead of I. It doesn't befit a king to speak in the I, we, right? It's more, because it's him and his entire crew. So, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. So, لَكَ. Haven't we expanded your chest for you? لَكَ, for you, especially for you. That's what لَكَ highlights here. And some ulama say that this is highlighting how the Prophet ﷺ's, literally his chest was cleaned up. Remember when the angels came and they cut open his chest and they cleaned his heart? Literally, that was something that happened. So Allah's reminding him, remember, Yes, you're going through difficult times now, but remember when we cleaned your chest and expanded your chest? Also, you know, when, like back in school, when you don't understand the lesson, what would you tell the teacher? Ustad, please, mumkin tashrah lana? So why is explanation in a classroom referred to as sharh? Sharh al-dars. Sharha mub waid zain. Right? He didn't explain it in a good way. Versus, wallah, shrah lana wa fahamna. His explanation was very good. So sometimes when the sharh, the explanation is great, then your chest settles and you're at peace. When you understand something, when there's clarity, there's no doubt, there's no confusion, that's also part of the word sharh. So in the case of the Prophet, since he received the revelation, his heart is settled now because everything is explained to him. What was he in search of this whole time? The truth, صح? Didn't he get the truth now? So khalas, there's no confusion, no doubt, his chest is expanded. He has finally, everything has been explained to him from A to Z. Everything is so clear. He has the answers to all the questions. There's no ambiguity anymore. There's no doubt. أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. And then وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. Again, Allah could have said وَوَضَعْنَا وِزْرَكَ. We relieved your burden, but عَنْكَ, we relieved the burden from you. You know, there's a very special kind of dialogue happening here. And the choice of the words is very intimate, very specific to the Prophet. Didn't we relieve you of your burden? And so this is also talking about like a spiritual concept of when you have tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you know Allah on a deeper level, then your chest starts expanding. Let me give you another example of chest expanding. Imagine you had like this cup of like a tea cup and you had a big jug. Maybe I've given this example before, but we'll remind each other. So you have a big jug and you have the small gahwa cup or tea cup. And they're both filled with water. Okay? And this vessel is a symbol of the chest. So it's a small chest, tiny, constricted chest versus a very large jug. And you take a tablespoon of salt and you put it in this cup and in the jug. Which one will taste very bitter? The small cup, right? What about the big jug? Will you even feel the salt in the big cup? No. Why? Because it is expanded. So similarly, when you become when you decide pursuing a path of getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you start thinking about akhirah more than dunya, when you start thinking about the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you start thinking about being someone of great character and compassion and mercy and kindness, when all of these things happen and you're doing a lot of dhikr, you're reading Quran, you're praying, you're doing all these spiritual exercises to feed your soul basically and awaken your heart, then Allah expands your chest so that the salt of life, because the salt here is a symbol of what? Pain in life, challenges, difficulties of life. When your chest expands, your chest expands, what happens to the pain of life? It becomes easier to handle, easier to bear, right? Because you have a larger capacity now versus someone who has a sadr that is dayiq. And so the second ayah is related to the first one. When your chest expands and the pain of life becomes insignificant, then what happens to your burdens? They go away, right? Because you previously, before Islam, were holding on to your burdens on your back, literally. الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ. That you're holding on to these burdens on your back so much, it was such a heavy burden that you felt that your back was going to be broken. Because you felt that you were all alone and you felt that you had the power to fix your problems. You felt that you you alone, yeah, there's no one else with you, right? And when you are alone in this world, the challenges and difficulties of life and the suffering of life becomes very heavy. That's why people then end up drinking, doing drugs, gaming, whatever, overeating, being lazy, all sorts of toxic habits. Why? Because the pain is so much, they need to be numbed. They need to forget. They need to escape temporarily. But if you pursue a path of purification, of ihsan, of purifying your heart and feeding your soul and getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and learning about the teachings of the Quran and filling your heart with the love of Allah and the love of the Prophet ﷺ and the love of Akhirah, when you do this constantly, regularly, your chest expands and you realize that you no longer need to hold on to those burdens on your back. Because who do you outsource them to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That's what hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil means. That's why that dhikr is very important. Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil. Hasbunallah meaning that Allah is enough for me. Remember in the previous example, before Islam you were alone and you're holding onto those burdens in your back and your back is about to be broken. But when you realize Allah is there, la ilaha illallah, there's no help except Allah, then it is not you who's going to solve your problems. It is Allah who's going to solve your problems for you. And so therefore, all you need to do is place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sign this agency agreement. Literally, it's called a wakala, like a power of attorney. Sign a wakala, ya Allah, you deal with my affairs. Because you can deal with them in a more perfect manner. Ya Allah, I'm weak. I can't handle these burdens. My back will break. But when I assign them to you and I let you handle them, you are the best one to outsource my affairs to. You are the best one I can entrust my affairs to. So hasbunallah means Allah is enough, Allah is sufficient for me, wa ni'mal wakil, and He's the best one to outsource all your affairs to. So when you do that, what happens? Where do your burdens go? Mafi burdens. And you're not even worried anymore. Whether it's financial worry, whether it's worry about will I get married or not, will I have kids or not, will I lose my job or not, there's no worry anymore. Because who's in charge? Allah. Who's the boss? Allah is the boss. Who's the king of all kings? Allah is the king. Can anything happen without His permission? He's in control of every single thing. Nothing is outside His control. And so if He's in control and He's the perfect manager of His affairs, and He's the most loving to His creation, then what do we have to worry about? So, وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ, we relieved you of your burden, and this burden that was so difficult that it was going to break your back. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. And we raised your dhikr, your mention. And here, of course, the Prophet's mention is raised in many ways, right? You hear his name in the adhan 5 times a day. And because of the way the moon and the sun work, or the sun technically for adhan, every single second of the day throughout the day, the adhan is being recited as the sun moves, you know, from one place to another. You know how that works, right? So like Dubai is like 1 hour ahead of us, right? So when Adhan finishes, like even in Ramadan, when Adhan happens here, then Mecca happens like 30 minutes after us, right? So it's constantly, when it stops here, it starts somewhere else. It stops there, it starts somewhere else. And it just keeps going on and on, all the way from Asia, all the way to the Middle East, to the West and back. And it's like an ongoing cycle, 24/7, 365 days. The mention of the Prophet is in every adhan. On top of that, it is in every salah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. In salah, it's mentioned. And of course, the Prophet has been mentioned in the Quran. Allah speaks to the Prophet directly, literally in this surah. We are literally remembering how Allah spoke to him directly. Like, because when the Prophet ﷺ received these ayat, he's listening to these ayat as if Allah is talking to him directly, literally. you know, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, and we exalted your name. So what is Allah doing here? He's reminding him of all the favors that Allah has given to him. Right? Expanding the chest is a favor. Lifting the burdens that was going to break his back is a favor. Raising his status, raising his name is another favor. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. What happens when Allah reminds you of your favors, of all the favors He's done to you? What happens to your worries and your complaints and your reassurance? Yeah. And he did similar thing to Bani Israel in Surah Al-Baqarah, right? اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم. يا بني إسرائيل, remember the favors that I've given you. But people who forget the favors, then they become ungrateful, they become, what's the word? Forget, yani, they take things for granted, they feel that they are entitled, right? Yeah. These are all favors that Allah has given to him. And by the way, yani, yes, these are ayat for the Prophet ﷺ, but these are also ayat for who? Who is Quran for when you recite these ayat? It's for us, right? Yeah? These are reminders from Allah to us that Allah is telling us that we also, our chests are capable of being expanded if we pursue this path. And Allah is offering us to lift our burdens. And He's offering to mention our names in a place higher than this, right? Because what does Allah say about those who remember Him? What does Allah say about those who remember Him? Exactly. وَاذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. Remember me and I shall remember you. And so isn't that a raising of our status also? Like this gathering, inshallah, may Allah accept, but this is also, we're remembering Him in this gathering. So is He remembering us by name also in this gathering? Where is He remembering us? Up above the seven heavens, by name. So isn't that something that makes you like happy? That makes you feel special? That out of all the people in the world, Allah is mentioning you by name, He's raising your dhikr. And so, at the end, فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Allah gives this concluding comfort to the Prophet ﷺ. And this is a comforting ayah for all of us. That verily with difficulty, there is ease. And usr is one usr, yusran is many eases. So one difficulty comes with many eases. And Allah didn't say فَإِنَّ بَعْدَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Not after the usr there's yusr. إِنَّ مَعَ. So right with the difficulty there is multiple eases. And he repeats this ayah twice. إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. And إِنَّ is adat tawkid, which means for sure, for sure, for sure. With one ease there's multiple, with one difficulty there's multiple eases. Why is Allah repeating this twice? And why else? Yeah, but why? Why?
Reassurance. When you're in pain, that's what you want. Reassurance.
Yeah, but what do we believe sometimes when we go through difficulty? Yeah, when we get to usr, shaitan comes and makes us depressed and anxious and oh my gosh, the end of the world. That's it. It's over. We're gonna have to give up and. Allah's trying to see, that's what Quran does, right? That's why Quran, the word Quran means a book that you read over and over and over and over again. That's why last time even I told you, have a word of Quran. Why? Because repetition programs your subconscious mind. Your subconscious mind learns through repetition. I'll repeat that. Your subconscious mind learns through repetition. And so you need to repeat, 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 repeat. That's why Quran is a book that's read over and over and over again. Because The more you repeat, the more you believe, the more it gets ingrained in your subconscious mind, right? But if you're disconnected from the Quran, then in times of difficulty, that program won't switch on, right? Because there's no program. You didn't repeat these ideas many times. So Allah repeats things that are often forgotten by human beings. That's why even Akhirah is mentioned pretty much on every page in the Quran. Why? Because it's the most forgotten thing, right? And then at the end, I love the ending, conclusion of this surah. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. And so when you're done, when you're farag, when basically you're done, فَانْصَبْ, stand upright, وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ, and return to your master and seek him. So these ayat have also multiple meanings, very beautiful. So what is the context? The Prophet ﷺ is busy doing what all day? Preach. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's of course managing his house affairs also, but he has a mission. And so he's busy during the day. And so one meaning of this is like when you're done with your busy work of da'wah and inviting people to Islam, when you're done, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتْ, now, فَانْصَبْ, meaning stand up in prayer and seek وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ, and seek everything you want from your master, from your loving master. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ. فَرَغْتَ means when you are free, when you're done. One of the meanings we're explaining. فَانْصَبْ is stand up in prayer. Okay? وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ, and إِنِّي أَرْغَبُ شَيْءٍ, when you want something, right? And so yani Allah is telling the Prophet ﷺ, whatever you want, ask Allah. وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. Ask Allah for what you want. Another meaning of this is, by the way, what's the lesson for us? إِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ. Yeah, beautiful. So another way to understand this is, you know, when you're like, let's say you got into a fight with some family member and it's time for prayer. How's your salah going to be? Yeah, and you're going to be thinking about all sorts of thoughts and there's going to be pretty much no khushu in the salah, right? So one way to look at this is that Allah's teaching us, before you approach prayer, farghaw. Empty your heart from all the ill feelings and the thoughts. Take a moment, do a few breathing exercises. That's why when we do dhikr towards the end of the session, what do we do in the beginning? Breathe in and out, imagine the light, right? Why do we do that? That's the tafriq. So that your thoughts are now, they're always going to be there, but the noise is turned down, and now your heart is engaged. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ. So empty your heart from ill feelings. And that's why the genius of wudu, by the way, before salah, especially when you're angry, right? Because what does wudu do to your anger? It extinguishes the anger, because anger is like fire. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ, empty your heart from. Yeah, so again, وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ also.
If something's bothering me, I'm worried about something. Yeah. Does that, you know what I mean?
Of course, yeah.
You know something, yeah. That's sticking.
Sure, over. Sure. Of course, who else would you turn to for that? And so it's teaching us also that, like, remember, يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُزَّمِّلْ and يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرْ, the two surahs that came. يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرْ was about, oh Allah, قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. Stand up and warn and preach. That's like during the day, what are you supposed to do? And then, Ya ayyuhal muzzammil, qum al-layla illa qaleela, nisfahu aw inqus minhu qaleela. So there's like a day job for the Prophet ﷺ, preaching, being busy, muzzammil, muddathir. And then the night job is, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. A few hours. And yani, by the way, on sleep, I'll share with you something interesting. So what is the yani, it's, of course, sleep is a mystery. Scientists still today don't have any clue what's going on, right? But from our tradition, we learn that sleep is a necessity for the soul. Then Allah created us in two parts. There's the body and there's the soul, right? The body needs food and drink and all of that. But what does the ruh need? No, it doesn't. It goes through sleep because it needs something. What does it need? It needs Allah. It needs to go back to Allah. And so sleep is a natural way of the ruh satisfying its need of going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we sleep, literally our ruh goes back to Allah. And it gets recharged and comes back. And this happens to Muslim, kafir, atheist, everyone. Why? Because all the ruhs are, in essence, they're pure, right? They all need to go back to Allah. Whether you're a believer or not. But that's why one of the major ways to torture someone is to make them not sleep. Because the ruh goes crazy, right? And it's a human necessity, it's a need. You have to, like, the ruh wants to sleep. Now, you will hear that a lot of the CEOs and successful people in the world, they, yani, they're so busy working, hustling and making money and meetings, and that they don't sleep much, right? And then what happens to them? They become sleep deprived, and that leads to what? Depression, even like sickness, right? Like you become, because they're not, the ruh is not being satisfied. They're so dunya focused on the body, 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 money, money, money. The ruh is not getting enough in terms of sleep, and so they end up having health issues. Now, on the other flip side, you have the awliya and the salihin, the righteous people, who also are known to sleep very little. Even the Prophet would sleep very little. So how do we rectify, how do we understand this? How come for the CEO of the worldly affairs is sleep deprived and it's unhealthy for him, whereas for the Prophet ﷺ, he's, we won't say sleep deprived, he's getting little sleep, but he is healthy and optimal performance and everything. How come? Ya Allah, who can answer this question? Tab guy, rahag Allah? Not really. Yeah? Very good. Because what is he doing throughout the day? He's satisfying the ruh pretty much 24/7, right? So even while he sleeps, his heart is doing dhikr. And so whether the ruh is always with Allah, technically. And so sleep is just, you know, something that they do maybe for satisfying their wives or whatever, but like the awliya and the prophets, the ruhs are always satisfied 100%. So what's the lesson for us? Is this idea of you have to sleep 8 hours a day, otherwise, you know, you're gonna lose your health and it's going to affect your productivity, and كِلَّ حَجِّ فَاضِي تَرَى. It's not true, right? At all. But the condition is what? You have to be someone who's a seeker of the path, and you're doing your ibadah, you're doing your dhikr, your Qur'an. Your ruh will be satisfied and little sleep will be enough for you. Allah will give you the energy to wake up, do your tahajjud, do your fajr on time. Even after Fajr, you want to sleep, you want to stay awake, up to you. But light sleep will be sufficient. Allah will put barakah in it. So, but it's important for your ruh to be satisfied throughout the day also. Does that make sense? And another idea that we can extract from this is also, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فانصب وإلى ربك فارغب. When you have free time, because we're all busy with work, with studies, with home, you know, whatever your job or day job or whatever you're busy with doing, like duties wise and responsibilities wise, once you're free, Allah's not telling you once you're free, go on Instagram, on Netflix, and, you know, entertain yourself. La, fansab, go back to your Lord and remember Him and pick up the Quran, do something beneficial for your ruh, do some dhikr. Use your free time for something that will get you closer to Allah. Wa ila rabbika farghab. Unfortunately, shaitan has used in the entertainment industry for basically فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَفْسَدْ, basically, right? Like when you're free time, go and like destroy your soul, you know, and corrupt your heart and watch all sorts of useless things and filthy things and waste of time kind of stuff. So Allah is also teaching us how to manage our time through this ayat. Time management, priorities, and وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ, lastly, and whatever you do for the sake of Allah. Right? Your intention. Seek the pleasure of Allah. فَارْغَبْ, يعني أَرْغَبْ Allah. وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. Your desires should be towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all have desires, right? Worldly desires, Allah is telling us, turn them towards Allah. You should have a desire to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have a desire to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a deeper level. A desire to purify ourselves so Allah can raise you in your in the spiritual sense and give you more clarity, give you more wisdom, give you more peace and sakina in your life, more clarity, more emotional wisdom and stability and strength. So you like the surah? Nice. Yeah, it's beautiful, very soothing, very, it's like therapeutic, inshallah. So inna ma'al usri yusra, right? Fa inna ma'al usri yusra. So there's a lot of difficulty happening. There's yusran that's going to come up. What happens? There's two giants who become Muslim during this time. Anyone knows who they are? What I mean by giants is like heavyweights of society. Anyone knows their names? Yeah, and during this time, during these tough times. In the context of Seerah, where we are now, right? No, not Abu Lahab. Yes, Umar ibn Khattab, sorry, yes. So Umar ibn Khattab, yeah, it was the Prophet ﷺ, remember he made a dua that one of the two Umars, let him accept Islam. So one was Abu Jahl, he didn't accept Islam. Umar ibn Khattab becomes a Muslim, and also Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, who is who? Who's Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib? Who was Abdul Muttalib? Am, ibn Am al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, so his cousin basically. So these two accept Islam during this time, which yani is a huge support for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it's a big blow for Quraysh because they lose two heavyweights and now these two are backing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and so of course they're going to have a stronger stand. So let's learn about their Islam. So Hamza's nickname was Asadullah. Why? Because he was known to be very strong, very courageous. No one would mess around with him. He was huge and very powerful, very strong, very well respected in society. Very interesting. So one day he's going hunting. He had the hobby of hunting. A woman tells him and complains to him about the mistreatment of his cousin. Okay? Who's his cousin? The Prophet ﷺ. So the woman tells him that, by the way, these Quraysh guys are like messing around with your cousin Muhammad ﷺ and miskeen, yani, you know. How can he allow that to happen? In that moment, subhanAllah, Allah put something in his heart He immediately goes to confront Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl, لا ذاك أبو لهب اللي يصير له. Abu Jahl is from a different kind of tribe. Goes to Abu Jahl and he enters the Kaaba, stood over him and struck him with a violent blow. Literally hits him on the head. They say that his head, and there was a cut in his head. And he says to him, "Why are you insulting this my cousin?" وَأَنَا عَلَى دِينِهِ. And he says, "While I'm also on his in his religion." And he tells him, "I dare you to hit me back if you can." And he strikes him with his stick. And so at that moment, the ulama say that يعني, there was no clue before this incident of Hamza being interested in Islam or anything, right? But at that moment, Allah antaqahu بهذا الكلام. He himself يعني, just said it at the brink of the moment that, "How dare you mess around with my cousin while I'm also on his deen?" Everyone there was extremely shocked, surprised. And at that point, Hamza realized that yani, Allah changed his heart in that moment. And he immediately goes to Dar al-Arqam where the Prophet ﷺ is sitting and he accepts Islam. What do you think of this story? Huh? What? Dar al-Arqam was a house that was... it belonged to Al-Arqam ibn Abil Arqam was his name, and he volunteered to offer his house as a majlis where the Sahaba could come together and learn about the deen, and I'm assuming they would do dhikr and listen to Quran and stuff like that there. So it was like a study circle kind of thing. So our modern day Dar Al-Arqam is this house, yeah. And Rayyan is Al-Arqam. Inshallah. So it's a strange story, right? What do you notice that's strange about it?
I think he did something kind, basically. He was being protective of his cousin, and then Allah rewarded him by making what he said sincere.
Mm. Yeah, Allah chose him basically. Like, and so this is how guidance works. Sometimes people need their own sweet little time. You have to convince them, use logic, use spiritual teachings, and you know, years go by and then eventually they accept Islam. But some, not a single word did the Prophet preach to this guy, but Allah chose him, right? And that moment Allah turns his heart towards Islam and he accepts Islam. So that happens also to some people, subhanAllah. It's really amazing. And that is like one of Allah's names, Al-Hadi, right? The one who guides. He guides whom He wants. Yahdi man yasha, right? Allah guides whoever He wants. He chooses and He guides. And so Quraysh backed off after this, and the Prophet ﷺ had a very, very strong protector.
Isn't it also Yahdi man
yasha,
the person wants guidance?
Yeah, so it has two meanings, this ayah, right? You would want to be guided, and in this context, it's Allah who wanted the guidance for this person. So they're both true. Looking at now Islam of Umar, very different kind of story now for Umar radiallahu anhu. Again, he was known to be a very strong personality, very courageous, well respected. He used to also like to have fun. They would drink often, regularly he would drink. And very, very strong personality. So Umar radiallahu anhu had, unlike Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib, which was a change of his heart in one instant, for Umar radiallahu anhu, it was a sequence of events. So we'll go over them slowly, right? So basically he himself would be, you know how Abu Lahab would interrupt the Prophet ﷺ's message, and he would distract people from him, and he would tell people not to listen to him. He became a hindrance to the Prophet. Umar radiallahu anhu would do the same in the early days of the prophetic teachings. He would tell people not to listen to him, He would stop people from listening to him. He would threaten people from listening to him. So he was opposing the message in the earlier days. And when he found out that his slave girl became a Muslim, he would beat her up. And Umar was like a strong man. And he would beat her up so much that by the end of it, he would get tired and stop. And she said the famous thing to him. She said, "Anzur kayfa at'abaka Allah wa lam yat'abani." See how Allah made you get tired, but I didn't get tired yet. You've been beating me this whole time. You got tired. I didn't get tired. And so this was the first, let's say, instant where he saw like this different kind of strength in this woman, right? Like, it's not normal for a woman to speak like this to Umar radhiyallahu anhu, and she's a slave girl, but and she's being tortured, and yet she has the courage and the confidence to say such a thing. And of course, this also teaches us the role of women in both these characters, right? Because who was the one who told Hamza radhiyallahu anhu that your cousin is being mistreated? It was also a woman, right? Is it a coincidence, you think? What do you think? Not a coincidence, of course not, okay? So there's a special role here for women. So one day also, another different day, Umar radhiyallahu anhu wants to go and drink alcohol with his friends, but they're busy, and he goes to the shop where they sell alcohol, and the shop is also closed. So subhanAllah, he decides to go do tawaf in the haram. Okay? Again, who is guiding him? Allah is guiding. He goes to do tawaf, because back then, like, you didn't have to be super religious to do tawaf, it was just a thing that you do. Yani. So he went to do tawaf, and guess who's sitting there? The Prophet ﷺ is sitting there. And the Prophet ﷺ is reciting Surah Al-Haqqah out in a loud voice. And so he's listening to the ayat. Al-Haqqah, mal-Haqqah, wa ma adraka mal-Haqqah. And he keeps going on and on and on and on. And of course, Umar radhiyallahu anhu is like amazed by this book and these words, right? And he keeps listening, until his nafs and shaitan collaborate together, and he starts saying that these words are the words of a sha'ir. This is poetry. Okay? And so the Prophet is reciting the ayat, and the moment this thought comes to in his mind, the Prophet ﷺ recite, and the Prophet cannot see him, by the way. They say that Umar was hiding behind a curtain or something. So the Prophet is reciting, the thought comes in his mind that this is a sha'ir. What does the Prophet immediately recite? إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرٍ قَلِيلًا مَا تُؤْمِنُونَ. And then in that instant, Umar radhiyallahu anhu then starts thinking, okay, fine, he's not a poet. He is a magician or a soothsayer or a fortune teller kind of thing. Well, and then the Prophet recites, وَلَا بِقَوْلِ كَاهِنٍ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Like literally the next ayah, right? And then Allah says in the next ayah, تَنزِيلٌ مِّن رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And the Prophet is reciting this, and Umar cannot believe it. That يعني, every question that Umar had, or every judgment that Umar made of the Prophet ﷺ, the Quran is clarifying this. So this shows you, subhanAllah, the status of Umar that and the genius of the ayat coming down at that time. Remember we said how Allah's planning is perfect? So in this, when this recitation was happening, the Prophet doesn't know Umar is there. Allah knows that Umar is there and Umar is listening. And the sequence of ayat come exactly at the right time. And Allah knows the thoughts of Umar. And so this was another major step for Umar radhiyallahu anhu to say, this is not normal. And how can the Prophet read my mind? He doesn't even know I'm there. How could this book be explaining things that are going on in my head? It's very strange. So next incident, we move on. One day, he saw a woman running away, complaining about the Prophet being a magician. And this is one of the accusations they used to make about the Prophet ﷺ, that he was a magician. كان ساحر لأن السحر شي سوي. What does sihr do? Like evil black magic, what does it do? It separates between husband and wife. So this woman was running away because she's complaining that the Prophet is separating between husband and wife. تعرفون يسمونه طبوب وما أدري شنو أشياء كذي يعني. فعمر heard this رضي الله عنه, and he takes his poison sword and makes the intention, today I'm gonna kill the Prophet. Literally, he's going to kill this man. Okay, he makes the niyyah, and as he's going, he sees a man on the way. And the man asks him, where are you going with the sword? And he says, I'm going to kill Muhammad. So the man tells him, you're going to kill Muhammad, and your own sister is a Muslim, like she believes in him. And he got completely shocked. Yani. He didn't know that his sister became Muslim. It's like, what? My sister is a Muslim? I'm going to go to her house. So instead of going to kill the Prophet, he first says, I'm going to go sort out my sister. So he goes. Upon arrival at her house, Umar found his sister and brother-in-law, Sa'id ibn Zayd, who is also Umar's cousin, reciting the verses of the Quran from Surah Taha. Let's pause for a second here also, right? Just to kind of understand the passion that the Sahaba and the new Muslims had for Quran. Like, he literally barges into his sister's house, and what are they doing? Reciting Quran. Isn't that amazing? So that's the kind of attachment they had with the Quran, and that was their priority in their life. That's what made them who they were as Sahaba, you know. And so he gets very, very upset at his sister and her and his brother-in-law. Starts fighting with his brother-in-law. The sister comes to defend and protect her husband, and Umadhan basically with his hand hits her and injures her lip, they say, the ulama. Okay. And she said, and he, yani, he even tells his brother-in-law that you need to stop believing in Islam and you need to leave this deen. But the brother-in-law says, you can kill us, but we will not give up on Islam. Anyway, Umar slaps his sister so hard that she fell to the ground and starts bleeding from her mouth. When he saw this, now at this moment, again, Allah puts something in Umar radhiyallahu anhu's heart. When he saw that he beat his own sister, his heart softened, subhanAllah. So he calmed down, felt a bit guilty, and now asks his sister, what are you reciting? And she replied, because they had this, like, these papers that they would write on, right? So he said, give me, show me, I want to see what you guys are reading. She said, no, you can't touch this, you are impure. You want to touch this, you want to read this, go and make wudu, go and make tahara. So after, he insisted, she said, no, you're not allowed to touch it. SubhanAllah, Allah places in his heart the desire to read this, and so he does go and wash himself up, comes. SubhanAllah, that washing or the ghusl he did, or his wudu that he did, was a symbol of his heart being cleansed, you know. And so he came after cleaning his body and read the verses. إنني أنا الله لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدني وأقم الصلاة لذكري. When he reads these ayat, he starts crying, and his heart خلاص melts. يعني. And that was the moment where he's like, خلاص, I submit. Surely these are the words of Allah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. And the Prophet doesn't know this, by the way. Yet. And so he goes again to So he goes to the Prophet ﷺ, and the sword is still in his hand. And the Prophet ﷺ is sitting with the Sahaba. He stands up, goes to him and shakes him. And he says, tells him, أَمَا آنَ لَكَ أَن تُسْلِمْ يَا عُمَرْ. Like, hasn't the time come for you to become a Muslim? And shakes him very hard. And then he says, أَشْهَدُ أَن لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا wa وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. He accepted Islam in front of all of the companions. And he was just 29 years old back then. And this was like, yani, just imagine the excitement of the Sahaba, right? Like, someone so popular, someone so strong, such a strong personality, enters Islam after Hamza. So you had Hamza, and now you have him. And so everyone was, I'm assuming, very, very happy. It was a very, very happy day for the Prophet ﷺ. Because he made the dua, remember? May Allah guide one of the two Umars. And so his dua was accepted. So this was the story of Umar. And after that, of course, and Umar, you know, he's also the neighbor of the Prophet ﷺ in the grave. Literally. It's the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr and Umar. So these three are buried next to each other. It shows you the status of this man. And he's known as Umar al-Faruq. Why al-Faruq? So this is the story of al-Faruq. After he became a Muslim, he asked the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, alaysa nahnu ala al-haq? Aren't we on the truth? Aren't we on the right path? The Prophet ﷺ said, of course you are. So he says, I swear by Allah in whose hand my soul is, that you are right in this world and in the hereafter. So the Umar asked him, why then do we have to be so passive in our activism? Why are we doing things in the hiding? Like, if we have the truth, let us go out and let us pray publicly, let us preach publicly, let us be more vocal about our deen. We have the truth. And so Umar, he had that personality of being able to convince the Prophet. So they all went, and he was very passionate at that time. So they went, and Hamza was leading one of the groups, and who was leading the other group? Umar. So literally imagine two groups. One group is being led by Hamza and the other by Umar, and they go in the broad daylight in Mecca in front of the mushrikeen of Quraysh. And they start praying and they start worshipping Allah and they start preaching. And Quraysh can't do a thing because these two giants are on the Prophet's side now. And so on that day, the Prophet ﷺ attached to him this title of Al-Faruq, that Allah will separate truth from falsehood through you, Ya Umar. Because Faruq comes from the root word faraqa, right? To separate. And so Umar was that's the title that Umar got. Didn't do grays, meaning what? من ناحية الفرق وشذي يعني he was known during the Prophet's time. It's a very interesting point to bring. During the Prophet's time, the right hand of the Prophet was Abu Bakr Siddiq. The left hand was Umar during the seerah, okay? And the both strike a beautiful balance for the Prophet. Abu Bakr Siddiq was the soft guy, who was very merciful, very kind, gentle. And Umar, like you said, he was tough. He was like, let's kill them, let's this, let's that. Exactly. And it's not like one is better than the other, but it's a nice balance to have. And the Prophet would consult both of them at different places. And he would accept both their advices in different times, right? But, you know what's really interesting? After the Prophet ﷺ passes away, who becomes the Khalifa? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, yes or no? And during his time, a big fitna happens. The people stop paying zakat. And a lot of people come up with du'a al-Nubuwa. They start, like false prophets start coming up and claiming that they are the next prophet, you know? So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq switches his personality completely and becomes like Umar. He has to be the tough one. So the soft person who was with the Prophet ﷺ now as a Khalifa is known to be very tough, and he declares war on the Mani'i Zakat, the people who stop paying Zakat. He declares war on the people who claim to become prophets, and he assassinates them, literally. So he has to shift because it was the need of that time, you see. And because he has a bigger responsibility, now he's the Khalifa, so he has to Yeah, so he was supportive of course, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq also. But then, another thing happens that's very interesting. After Abu Bakr passes away, who's the next Khalifa? Umar. He was known as a tough guy, and everyone's scared, and oh my God, Umar, he's going to be tough, and rahat alayna, basically. Allah softens his heart, and he becomes the soft person. And he's known to be extremely merciful, extremely gentle, and at night he would go out in secret and listen to people's complaints in their houses, and would, like, you know, help solve people's problems, and became very connected with people. There's a musalsal called Musalsal Umar. You should all watch it. Like, very nice, just about him. Yani, it was launched back in Ramadan many years ago, and there was a big backlash on it because they portray Umar's face, like, literally. But you want to know Umar Al-An? Watch that series or read about him. I mean, he's on a different level. I mean, like, Fars happened during his time. Like, the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire got defeated during Umar Radhan's time. This is no joke. Roman Empire and Persian Empire, the two biggest empires at that time. So he's, of course, inshallah, when we finish Seerah, and we maybe one day we'll study Umar's, but you need to, like, read about him. This person is a legend. Yeah. I just wanted to end with, like, how Allah's guidance, you must have noticed how it works in different ways, right? So how do we learn from that? We need to be also aware of, like, the different styles that apply to different people. And sometimes we become overexcited. We want people to become closer to Allah. We want people who are far from Allah to become Muslim, to become practicing. And we don't use wisdom. We don't use hikmah. We don't understand Allah's hikmah in all of this. Some people Allah gives guidance instantly. Some people it takes them a long time. So we need to be very gentle. The Prophet ﷺ was very, very gentle. But at certain times, Allah will give you this. Allah will grant you this hikmah. At some times, you have to just ask the person, listen, I think you're ready. Just take the shahada. Or, you know what? You need to pray. Come with me. Let's go pray. And sometimes that assertiveness is also required. But it requires hikmah. And where does the hikmah come from? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And to just be yourself, inshallah.
Okay, to me it's like, okay, you saw me, now you can choose.
Again, different styles, depends on your personality also. The best is, of course, in this day and age, people don't like to be preached at. They don't like to be judged. They don't like to be given advice. So just be a good person. Just let your character speak for itself. Be extremely nice. Let them see the prophetic character in you. Let them see the peace in you. Let them see inshirah al-sadr in you. And then when they ask you, how come you're like that? Then you tell them, this is what Islam does to me. This is what Quran does to me. This is what Salah does to me. And then, you know, whether they accept or not, it's not up to us. And إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتُ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهِ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You don't guide who you love. Allah is the one who guides. But at the same time, we need to, at certain times, maybe give it a shot, you know. And maybe someone just needs... Like, you guys have heard of Nu'man Ali Khan?
Yeah?
So he... I don't know if you know his story, but he never prayed. He was an atheist and all of that. And he had a friend who always used to pray. And once they were driving, and it was time for Salah, so the guy stopped and told... his friend was driving. They stopped near the masjid. And the guy told him, masjidi casually, yalla ta'al khan salli. Let's go and pray. And at that moment, subhanAllah, his heart changed and he's like, okay, yeah, let's go. So he goes in, yani, just out of curiosity, yalla, let's go to the masjid, see what this thing is all about. And in that salah, the recitation of the ayat and the khushu' that he got, he said that he couldn't stop crying the entire salah. And it all happened with what? With just one statement from his friend, yalla khan ruhin salli. Like a casual thing. It wasn't like a 1-hour lecture about benefits of salah and khushu' and the mat salli bitruh al-nar and none of that. Just yalla khan ruhin salli, you know? So, like, also, like, if you hear some very sad stories of foreigners who live in this part of the world who complain that I lived in Bahrain for 20 years and nobody ever told me anything about Islam, and then when I went back to the West, I saw this Quran in a library and I picked it up and I read it and I realized how beautiful this religion is, and you know, how I wasted 30 years of my life living in a Muslim country and nobody even opened a single discussion about this deen, and like I had to figure it out by myself all alone when I'm like 70 and my life's gone. It's sad, صح ولا لا? They're here and yani, least we can do is tell them a bit. Yani, you don't have to be a scholar to teach them about Islam. It's just a small sentence, yani, you know, or share a video or whatever, and yani, that willingness to let others taste the beauty of guidance should be in us all. Just like I always give the example of mangoes, like when you taste a really nice mango, what's the natural instinct you'll have is, if other people are sitting beside you, please, you have to try this mango. Or you watch a really nice movie, please, you must go see that movie. فنفس الشيء, دين, يعني ما في شيء أعظم من الدين, there's nothing more precious than الدين. If you really taste its beauty, then you can't help but want and have the desire for others to taste its beauty. Make sense? Jazakum Allah khair. I'm done with this, inshallah, today. And we ask Allah to allow us to benefit from the seerah and from the lessons and to apply its lessons in our life, inshallah.